We've been following, of course, in our study through John. Recently, we've been studying about Peter, his courage, his confession, his time when he denied the Lord, time when he walked on the water. Just the wonderful things about this man. We tend to think of the negatives about him, and yet he was the one character all the way through, kept standing up and saying, "Where else will we go? You're the Son of God. You have the words of life. There's nowhere else to go." When he was asked if he was going to leave, he also was asked who he was, and he said, "You're the Son of the Living God." We've come to that conclusion. In other words, Peter was the one always standing up, always speaking out. He's saying to the Lord, "I'll go to death with you. I'll die for you." And, of course, then we see him later denying the Lord. And so he's had his ups and his downs. But the wonderful thing about this guy is that when he would get down, he didn't lose his faith. And that's what Jesus prayed for him. He didn't pray that he would be victorious in the test. He didn't. He said, "Satan wants to sift you, and he's going to have that opportunity. But when you're through it all, when you come out the other side, I pray that your faith fail not." So it wasn't a matter of, "Hey, I hope you pass the test." But it was rather, when the tests come, no matter what they are, no matter how good they are, how bad they are, they don't take our faith away. Faith doesn't fail. People fail, but faith doesn't fail. And so we've talked a little bit about him. Now we want to go on to watch Jesus as he relates to and talks to those who would try him. And he's being brought before Annas first, then Caiaphas, and then Pilate, and then Herod, and we have them all listed there. But in John, some of those are left out, because John has one purpose in writing this book. He wrote it much later than the other Gospels, and the purpose in writing this book was this: so that you might know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the reason for the book. So he left out some things that were talked about by the other writers. But yet, he pulled out those ones that most explicitly declared Jesus as the Son of God. So it is important that we take a look at that. In John 18, 19 to 24, and then 28 to 32, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples, about his teachings, and Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temples where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who've heard me, what I spoke to them. They know what I said." And when he said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now remember, Annas was really the power behind this high priest. He was the father-in-law. He has had more power and authority. And Caiaphas listened to him, pretty much followed what his directions were and the way that he guided them. And so now he's being sent to Caiaphas after Annas has had his words with him. And as we look at this, we have to recognize something, that first of all, these courts were illegal for a number of reasons. Matthew and Mark are very clear as to Jesus' trial before the religious court of Caiaphas in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. John, however, takes it for granted as he writes his gospel many years later, and he doesn't even talk about it. He just mentions that he's going to Caiaphas, and then later that Caiaphas sends him to Pilate. Doesn't go into a lot of detail. The court was an illegal court. It was contrary to the law to try a man in the middle of the night and not give him an opportunity for defense. So it was illegal in that sense. Furthermore, the sentence was already passed before he was tried. The idea was to get him compromised in some way so that when they took him to Pilate, they could say, this is what he's done. Now, their concern was not with what Jesus was teaching. Their concern was with who Jesus said he was. And he claimed to be the Son of God. And that riled them up considerably. And they wanted to put him to death. They thought that to be a blasphemy. And so they wanted to put him to death. So they already had the death penalty on the table. They already decided that's what they wanted to do with him, that they wanted to kill him. Now, the priests and the leaders of Israel had already determined this. So this is a mock trial. It really is not there to determine anything except to push their agenda, which is that Jesus might be killed. All right? Then they brought him to Pilate because they merely wanted Pilate to carry out their verdict. They'd already said what they wanted to happen. Now they wanted Pilate to carry it out. It was also illegal, by the way, for the officer to smite a defendant during the trial when he hit him in the face. That was not legal in that court. But you see, it was all done at night, undercover, so that the people around didn't know what was going on. And so they would do whatever to try and compromise him, to try to find something wrong in him. They brought false witnesses in. They just brought all kinds of accusations, none of which, by the way, they could prove, none of which they had any proof concerning these things. And so Jesus said, I have done nothing in secret. My whole ministry has been above board. Ask those who heard me. Now, these words of Jesus were an open rebuke to the high priest because he was questioning and questioning what it is that he had been saying. You know, if anything, when we read these stories and we hear these accounts, we ought to be amazed, absolutely amazed, at the long-suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he would put up with being hit and beaten and spat upon and all the rest that was yet to come. The patience, the love that is demonstrated here is beyond words. Because you see, folks, he did this for you. He took all this for you and me. He had nothing of his own to take this for. There was no sin in him. And yet he took on him the sin of all of us and the flesh of all of us. And he took sin on him to the extent that it said he was made sin. This is a sinless God we're talking about, who now has become sin in order that you and I might find salvation and redemption and righteousness. You'll never have to stand before the great white throne judgment if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, based on what you have done with Jesus since you met him, since you learned about him, and since you trusted him. And those works will be tried by fire, and all that is of flesh will be wiped away and burned, but that which remains will receive reward. That's the promise. That's the promise. So we should be amazed at that because of that kind of love. We don't know anybody that gives that kind of love other than God himself. There's no human being that has that kind of love. Human love, as you all know by now, if you're 12 years or older, you already know that human love fails. You know that human love is always based on certain things that must happen or performances that must take place. I love you. Well, why? Because you're a good boy. You're a good boy. You're a good girl. I love you. Why? Well, because you're my daughter. You're my son. You're related to me. What choice do I have? Right. Now, let me break that out a little bit larger. Every one of you are part of the same family that I'm a part of, so you're my brothers and sisters. So guess what? I have to love you. That's what Jesus said. Love one another. So I have to love you. I love my children, and I love my wife. But you know, our love is flawed. I can't tell you how many people walk away from marriages and say, well, I can't live with you anymore because I don't love you anymore because you didn't do this, you're not this person, you didn't do what I asked, yeah, I can't get along with you, whatever. All these reasons we have for not loving. Of course, we like to hide it. We put it under the phrase, well, I fell in love with you, that's why I love you. And then when it doesn't work out, I fell out of love. It's like I'm stumbling along somewhere and all of a sudden tripped over something and I fell out of love. What I tripped over was your performance, your character. That's human love. But while we were yet sinners, under the judgment of death, Christ loved us. Christ loved us. Why do you love me, Lord? Well, from my perception as a human being, I don't know. Why does he love you? I don't know. But he does. And it's from his heart. And he was willing to die for you that you might have life. And life abundant, and life eternal, forever in his presence. And so he stood before these human judges, whether it was the high priest or the father-in-law of the high priest or Pilate, a Gentile officer. He stood there and he took what came his way, and he did it. Because he loves you. And because he loves me. One day we will stand in his presence. And maybe we can ask that question. I don't know. Why? Why did you love us so? Then maybe we'll be able to understand at that point what that's all about. But you see, the issue here before these courts, particularly before the religious courts, Annas and Caiaphas, was his person, not what he was preaching or teaching. So when they were asking about his preaching and teaching, they were not being honest. They were not being honest. Because it was what he said, who he was, that made the difference with them and why they wanted to kill him. And he said he was God. He was equal with God. He was God's son. And he and God were one. And they just couldn't handle that. They could not handle that truth. And yet that is the wonderful truth that lifts you and I every day to get up and go and do and walk and live in the power of His Spirit is the fact that they are one and He loved us and He took all this for us. So as we look at this, do you realize that this is about us? Now, I know that sounds selfish, but it is because he did this for us. There was no other reason. It was that love that he had. And the fact that he was the person he said he was, God's Son, the Savior, the one who is the lover of my soul. Glorious songs that we sing about that are wonderful. John 19:7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law." Well, where'd they get the law? Well, they got the law from God. So now they're going to quote that back to God. "We have a law that by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." This is the reason they wanted to kill him. This above all else. He was a light shining on their darkness and showing the corruption and showing the faithlessness of these leaders and showing the hypocrisy of these leaders. He was a light shining, and they wanted to extinguish the light. We've often talked about what it's like for those little creatures that live under rocks. As long as the rock is there, and they're in the darkness and the dampness of that situation, they thrive. But you turn the rock over and let the light shine in it, and the sunshine hit it, and the heat of the sunshine hit it, and guess what? They scramble for cover. That's what these people were doing. They were scrambling for cover, trying to cover themselves. Put the light out. Put the light out. That was the command, kill him. And so Caiaphas sends him on then to Pilate. And we read that in John 18:28-32. "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you.'" Why do you question our motives? If he wasn't an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him here. So enough said about that. So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves. Judge him according to your law." And the Jews said to him, "We're not permitted to put anyone to death." Oh, now we see what it is they want. "To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about." All right, now let's look at this carefully, if we can. Number one, first of all, he comes down from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It's early in the morning. Here are those whose hearts are filled with hate. Their hearts are filled with murder. They have one thing on their mind: kill this man and put this light out. But they won't go into the praetorium lest they be defiled. See the hypocrisy? Murder in their heart, but they won't go into the praetorium so that they can eat the Passover. Hatred in their heart, ruling their hearts right now, ruling their lives right now, but they won't walk into this Gentile building because somehow that will corrupt them. What hypocrisy we see stated right here. Now, John doesn't tell us or discuss Christ's trial before the worldly court of Herod, but here he tells us quite a bit concerning his trial before the civil court of Pilate. "Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium." He had already talked to them. They wanted him killed. He knew that now, and he knew that they weren't going to do it themselves. So now he comes back in, and he's going to talk to Jesus. And he had heard the accusation of the Jews spoken outside. And you notice the empty profession, the false holiness there. We've talked about that. Then said, "We can't come into the judgment hall because it'll defile us." And yet they were full of murder. Pilate asked, "What accusation bring you against this man?" Their answer, if he were not a malefactor or evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. But we've tried him, and he must be put to death. There it is. Now, what's a malefactor? Well, we can use the term evildoer. It's one who commits a crime, one guilty of violating the laws in such a manner as to be subject to public persecution or prosecution and punishment, particularly to capital punishment. So it was considered serious crime because it meant taking the life of the person who would be judged and convicted. And they brought Jesus in and said to Pilate, he's a malefactor. He deserves death. Well, you take them. You judge him according to your law. No. We can't do that because our laws won't allow us to put anybody to death. We want you to put him to death. You see, they didn't come there for judgment or for a trial. They came there with an agenda already set. And they came to make sure that Jesus would die. That was their whole purpose in coming to Pilate. Now, they are presenting Christ to Pilate as a criminal then, one guilty of violating the law in a manner that meant he should have capital punishment. So they presenting Christ to Pilate as a criminal. Pilate says, if you have judged him, tried him, then you take him and judge him. Pilate's trying to get rid of this thing. He doesn't want to be a part of it. He sees nothing good in this. Only a few days before this, Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And Pilate knew about these things that Jesus had been doing. There is little doubt that he had not heard about him. And when he sees him coming to him with Jesus, he wanted no part of it. He wanted no part of it. Now, I believe that he knew that they, the Jews, did not want him to, him to judge Jesus. I think he knew that. I think he understood that they wanted him to pronounce sentence is what they wanted, rather than judge him in a trial. And that they wanted him to carry out the sentence they had already decided was the right sentence, which is death. So he's going to try to get rid of this thing one way or another and put it back on them. And so he says, you take it. Well, after talking with them, he goes back to the judgment hall again. John 28:33. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Wow. Now, if Jesus said yes, he would charge him as one who was coming against the king who was in power at the time of Rome, the ruler of Rome. Are you the king of the Jews? Here we are. Rome has taken over Israel. Rome is there presiding. All of their armies are, many of their armies are there. And Israel is under the thumb of the ruler of Rome. So, are you a threat to the ruler of Rome? That's what he's asking. Are you a threat to the ruler of Rome? Note here that the issue with Pilate is different than the issue the Jews had against him. The Jews wanted to kill him because he claimed to be the Son of God. Pilate is trying to find out if he's a threat to Rome. Then he would have reason to kill him. Pilate is coming at him with a political question. And if he were making this claim, that perhaps he was a threat. But Jesus answers him this way. Are you saying this on your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. So he made it very clear to Pilate that he was no threat to Rome, that he was no threat to the ruler in Rome at the time. He made it very clear. My kingdom is not of this world, has nothing to do with the kingdoms of this world at this point, at this time. Now, he lets Pilate know that he's no threat to Rome and that his kingdom is not of this world, not here on this earth, and not run by soldiers and power and authority as the Roman government is. He cleared that up. Pilate then says, okay, but are you a king or not? All right, maybe you're not the king of the Jews, but are you a king? Just tell me, are you a king? We read that in 28:37. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now what happens here as we look at this scene? We see that Jesus is not on trial at all. You know who is? He puts Pilate on trial. He reverses it. He turns it. He puts Pilate on trial. The conscience of Pilate is being stirred. He's confused. He doesn't know what to do. He has an issue, and that issue is Christ, and he doesn't know what to do with this man. He is obviously not a malefactor. He knows that. And he isn't a criminal. He's come to that conclusion. He stands in dignity as a king would, and yet he's no threat to Rome. What do you do with him? What would you do with him? You know, Pilate is used to having prisoners grovel at his feet to stay alive, trying to get out of the punishment. But here stands a man already condemned to death by his own people, but he finds no reason for condemnation in the man. So he goes back out to the people again. John 18:38. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. Now you got to understand, when this is being said, the Jewish leaders particularly are being very upset. This is not what they wanted to hear. They didn't want him to come out and say, I find no fault. They wanted to come out and say, we're going to go ahead and put him to death. We're going to crucify him. But he comes out and says, I don't find anybody, any reason in this man. No condemnation. Nothing. I find nothing here. No guilt. Here's the progression. There's three things. What I would call attempts by Pilate to release Jesus. The first is as follows, John 18:39. You have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? Who do you want? Well, we know the story that they cried out and said what? Who do they want? Barabbas. We'll have Barabbas. He was a malefactor. He was a criminal. But we'll take him over the one who claims to be the Son of God. Pilate is again thinking, I will still get out of this thing. We'll get the worst man in my prison and put him up against Jesus and make the Jews choose. Only thing is, they chose Jesus. Cried again. So they cried, saying, not this man, not this man, not Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. He was a malefactor. He was a thief. Pilate has made a decision. He brings out Barabbas on one side, puts Jesus on the other. And now the very fact that he put them up for choice indicates that he's already passed sentence, although he said, I find no fault in him. Because if they choose Jesus, then he has to follow through. He's giving them a choice. And that choice is going to rule his choice. And so that's what he does. But he's already made the choice that if they choose him, Jesus, he will go ahead and punish him accordingly. So he gave them a choice, and he wants to put it back in their hands. Listen, how unreal it seems that one whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, lovely altogether, one despised and rejected of men, how he could be so despised by the leaders of Israel. It was true what he had said to them, that they didn't know him, even though they claimed to be Abraham's sons and understood that they didn't know him because they didn't know the Father. And so they didn't know him. So now they will kill him. They will put him to death. And they bring him through these trials for one purpose alone, and that is to determine and to make happen that which they've already decided, to put him to death. All right, now listen. I'm going to stop there for today, and we'll go on with this next week. But here's the thing. Man always has a choice. Man still has a choice. And when they bring Jesus to you or to me and say, who do you say that he is? What would be our answer? There are many in the world that you and I carefully, lovingly share the gospel with, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. And we share it with them with the hope and the prayer that they will listen and they will accept and they'll make the choice for Jesus to walk with him, to love him, to let him guide and direct and empower their lives. But they look at you and they turn the other way. And in essence, they're saying, no. They're condemning him all over again. All over again. I challenge you this morning. First of all, who do you say that Jesus is? For you. For anybody else. For you, who do you say he is? And secondly, if he is who you say he is, then put yourself all in to live and walk for him and to share him and to be his emissary in this world. When you and I walk, we're often distracted. And we sometimes wonder if we're going to ever finish the race, if we're ever going to win it. But there's a story told about a prince in a land far away who had a beautiful daughter. She was as swift as the wind. She could run like nobody else. And there hadn't been anybody who had been able to catch up with her. And the prince said this, whoever can catch her may have her as their wife. Well, there were men lining up for long distances. And they would set the race down together and they would run and she'd outrun them all. Finally, in the middle of this group of people waiting to run was a young man with a little bag on his shoulder. And he was up next. And he clarified with the prince, if I catch her, I can have her as my wife. And he said, absolutely. Perfectly confident that no one was going to catch her. Beautiful young lady. So they sat down to do the run. And they took off, and she took off and left him in the dust. But he reached into his bag and he pulled out a little golden ball. And he threw it. And it rolled up past her and off to the side, and she stopped. And she went over and got the golden ball and was holding on to it. And she started to run again. By that time, he'd almost caught up with her. He threw another golden ball. And she stopped. And these balls were fairly good size, so they're not only hard to hold on to, but they were heavy. And so she started to run again, but not nearly as fast, and he was catching up. And he finally threw the third ball. And she stopped to pick it up and to try to hold all three of them and run. She was having trouble, and he caught her. When we're running the race that Jesus Christ has put us in, Paul talks about it, being faithful to run the race. Who's throwing the golden balls and would let it catch us and stop us? Well, we know where that comes from. Temptations from all sides. Distractions from everywhere. We need to be all in. We need to be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have our eyes on Him. And we need to remember He went through all of this because He loved us and desires fellowship with us and wants to heal us, protect us, direct us, and save us for all eternity. That's why he went through this. So when you see the little ball roll past you, that golden ball, turn your focus upon the goal, Jesus Christ. When you see the second one come, you know he's after you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And when the third one rolls past you, forget it, because the blessings and the wealth of glory itself is worth more than all those golden balls altogether. Let us pray.